a reading from Joshua chapter 24. Okay. So we'll just read from verse 14. Read these couple of verses. I'll be going further beyond these, obviously, but we'll just meditate on these two as we read. So from verse 14, it says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's come before the Lord in prayer. If I can ask Brother Dave Crow. You just lead us in a word of prayer, please.
Father in heaven, we read in the scriptures, dear Lord, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Lord, we do confess that we lack wisdom. Many of us lack wisdom, we're told to ask from God. We pray for our brother tonight, Lord, he's going to need wisdom. Open the scriptures, we pray you to give grace. And Lord, that you would challenge us in regards to this matter of the fear of the Lord in our lives. We know, Lord, the fear of the Lord is the fear that's going to eradicate all other fear. Lord, we just pray, you bless us, encourage us, teach us, instruct us, that your word would be an authority in our lives, and by the grace of God, Lord, we could obey it. We seek your help tonight. Give us help tonight, we pray. Watch over us and keep us in all our ways. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Fear of the Lord. So, he began there saying, "Now, therefore." Now, I don't have a message like Pastor Charlie brought this morning out of one word, therefore, but I will give a brief summary of what it's talking about. It came to the end of the book of Joshua. Joshua has come to the end of his life. He's about to die. He's brought Israel and their leaders to give them a final admonition. Now, prior to this, many things have taken place. Again, you consider from the Exodus and on and all the details in between, many things have taken place. And now it's coming to the point where Joshua has brought them all together and is going to give them one final admonition to take heed. And he begins with saying, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord." Prior to this, just a brief summary. Joshua was the one who led the children of Israel into the promised land, which was the land of Canaan. Now, Moses was the intended one to lead them in, but as we know, because of his sin and disobedience to the Lord refused him entry into the land of Canaan. And so Moses even later pled with the Lord, and he said, "Lord, can I enter in?" He wanted to enter in, and the Lord told him, "No, you can't." And he was raising up Joshua, and Joshua was going to be the one to lead Israel in. And Moses missed out on the promised land. He only was able to view it from Mount Pisgah, as we've seen. He was able to view its glory, but wasn't able to enter in. And so Joshua was the appointed one to enter in. And then we read the details of how he's led them in. Again, this book of Joshua, the bulk of it, after the first few chapters, he's just, after conquering the land of Canaan, he's now dividing the land to these 12 tribes. And he begins in his final admonition, in his last days, telling them to fear God. Fear God. The basis of the fear of the Lord that he's trying to get across even comes back further here. There was an amazing demonstration given by the children of Israel concerning the fear of the Lord. It's back a few couple of chapters, back in chapter 22. Again, in verse 5, he tells them, "Take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And now as he was dividing the land, coming to the end of this, he divided the land concerning the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. They were promised the land on the other side of Jordan, back on the other side. So not necessarily with all the other tribes of Israel, but they were on the other side of Jordan. And so after giving them the blessings to go back, they were on their way back. But before they crossed the river, they did something that caused all of Israel, the whole congregation, to fear. In verse 10 there, it says, when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. This thing was large, it was big, it wasn't small, you didn't have to look hard to see it. It was very evident, it was very notable. But in doing this, this caused, I wouldn't say an uproar as such, but it caused the whole congregation of Israel to come to these three tribes and confront them about what they're doing. And now look what they say. And the children of Israel heard, say, behold, children of Reuben and children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the border of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. Let's skip a few verses down to verse 15. And they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh unto the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? And then he reminds them of this occasion. Verse 17, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed, until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. And he reminds him of another occasion in verse 20. He says, did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. What was taking place here is the whole congregation feared what these three tribes were doing, because there was only one altar into which to worship God. It was the altar that was located in the tabernacle, and that was the only altar of sacrifice that the children of Israel, the children of God, were to sacrifice to their Lord. One altar, one way. When they saw Reuben, Gad and Manasseh doing this thing, they feared, because their minds went back to these occasions in which they were reminding them, saying, didn't you learn from these other occasions? He took them all the way back to Baal Peor, where the king Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam came, and as we know, if you study it out, you discover that Balaam was actually a false prophet. And even though Balaam was hired to curse Israel, he comes saying, look, I'm not going to say anything that the Lord doesn't want me to say. He's already told Balak, he's told his servants, and they're saying, no worries, come. Look, we're going to promote you. We're going to give you many things. And so just paying him off to come and just curse these people. And he came, and there were several attempts to curse these people, but each time there was a blessing that came out of his mouth. So much so that God used a false prophet to give us a true prophecy concerning the scepter of Israel that was to come, talking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that tell us? That this man was holy and godly? Absolutely not. That tells us it's not of the vessel. The vessel's got nothing to do with it. God can use anyone and anything to bring about his purpose. He doesn't need you and me. So much so, to demonstrate his power, this false prophet higher to curse Israel could not. And the only thing that came out was blessings. But King Balak, his anger was kindled, he was wroth. And Balaam, as we read, even in, we won't go back there, in Numbers 31, he says, he told King Balak what he could do to tempt the children of Israel to sin and the judgment of God would fall upon them. So Balaam knew God was not a respecter of persons. He was not partial. Sin is sin and he'll always deal with it. Whether you're his child or he's not, he's always going to deal with sin. And so Balaam told him what to do to turn Israel away from their God and let God bring the judgment upon them. There's no need for a curse. God will bring it to pass. And sure enough, that's exactly what took place. There was whoredom that took place. They turned from their God and they were worshipping idols, bowing down to idols, committing all sorts of iniquity within the camp. It even says greater than their fathers did. And the children of Israel could not come before God and say, well, they tempted us. It wasn't our fault. Every man is accountable. God has given us enough wisdom, and if you're his child, he's giving you the grace and the liberty to know, especially from his word, exactly what to do. When temptations and trials arise, he's instructed us very clearly in how to respond. He doesn't want us to react, he wants us to respond. He's given us his word. Trials generally come from without, in the sense that you don't necessarily have control over each trial that comes your way. Generally, it just comes your way and you have to face it and you have to deal with it. Whereas temptation is something that you have much control of. You can actually say no to sin. You get into Romans 6, 7 and 8. That's where it begins. Romans 6, you've been freed from your old master, which is a cruel master, that master of sin in which you were in bondage to. And guess what? Now you can say no to sin. He's not saying, look, you're going to be perfect and you're not going to think any wicked thoughts. But he's saying, look, you can actually say no to it. You're not a slave to it anymore. And before you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you ever recall this struggle to try and be righteous and be good and do good things for God, but then you always found yourself struggling and wrestling with this sin, and you always found yourself falling into things, and you get angry, you don't want to do it, but it's like you were bound to it. Well, that's because sin was your master. But because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, like we sung just earlier, he has freed us from the bondage of sin. And we can say no to sin. We can say no to temptation. And guess what? When trials come your way, this might sound weird, but they are blessings in disguise. They really are. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. God allows, if not he himself, will bring trials into your life where he will test you, not for the purpose of tempting you and taking advantage or stringing you along and having a good old time and playing games with you. No, for the purpose to strengthen your faith, to strengthen your heart, that you would walk with the Lord your God and that you would fear the Lord your God and that you would testify like Peter did. Even when Jesus came to him and said, Lord, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he could sift you like wheat. But I'm going to pray that your faith fail not. He didn't say, I'm going to take this trial away from you. He said, I'm going to pray that your faith fail not. And then you read in the epistles of Peter, where Peter refers to trials as precious. How could he do that? Well, he's been through these trials. He knows what a trial is, and he knows what it's like to overcome the trial. And like the Lord told him back then, he says, when you're converted, you'll strengthen your brethren. And trials come your way, beloved. This is the living word, and this is when your faith will come to life. It's so easy to get up here, to go out there, to share with others how foolish it is not to trust God. And you share the scriptures and you share it with confidence and boldness and say, man, God is able, God is amazing, God will provide, just trust God. But when the trial comes, that's when your faith will come to life. That's where all these words that you've been encouraging others, saved or unsaved, they're going to look when this trial comes your way and they're just going to watch you. And let's see how much your words are really worth. Trials are blessings in disguise. But concerning the fear of God, I've got a little bit sidetracked there. But concerning this fear, he's reminding them Don't you remember of the plagues that came upon us when we gave into this temptation and worshipped false gods and these idols, when we rebelled against our God and judgment came upon us? You want to do this again? And not only that, even within this book of Joshua, he refers back to Achan, and they were warned, look, don't touch of these accursed things, lest judgment come upon you. And then Achan secretly went and did. He touched of these accursed things. He confesses that he saw a cloak. It was nice, it was good, and silver and other things. And he took it and he buried it under his tent. He was the only one, he and God were the only one that knew about it. Joshua had no idea. Israel had no idea as far as we were concerned. And when they went into battle, several men died in war. And Joshua came before God crying, saying, Lord, wouldn't it be better if you just left us on the other side of Jordan than for this to happen? And the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Get up. You got sin in the camp. Searched it out. They brought Achan before him, and he confessed to it. He did. He acknowledged that he took of the accursed thing. And what happened? Judgment fell upon him. And like the scripture says here in verse 20, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Others suffered because of his sin. You know, when we choose to rebel against God or partake in secret sins, thinking it doesn't affect those around you, you are mistaken. It does. Sin throughout scripture, you will see, it always affects others. It's not just you alone. Your sin will always affect others. One example being here in our text concerning Achan, his family perished with him because of his sin. Sin is a serious thing. God takes it serious. But then, the reason why these children of Israel came, the whole congregation pleading with these tribes, saying, what are you doing? Don't do this thing. Haven't you learned from these things? What are you doing? But then they went on to explain that, nah, look, you don't get it. We're not building another altar to sacrifice unto our God, as the scripture goes on to say there in verse, look, they're giving them comfort in verse 22. No, look, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. And Israel, he shall know if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord. Save us not this day. And he goes on to explain to them that, no, we're not doing this to build another altar where we're going to worship unto God. No, we're just doing this for a memorial. Lest that you would look and think we're not dwelling with you here, that we think we're not one, we're not part of God. And lest, he says there in verse 25, what they were worried about and the purpose of building this altar was this. Their fear was that, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. That's what they were worried about. They were worried that because they weren't dwelling exactly with them in that land, they were dwelling on the other side of Jordan, that they were worried that they were going to be looked upon as castaways, and that their children were going to cause their children to stop fearing the Lord. And that fascinated me. Didn't say necessarily just, and it's all in this if you really look into it. It didn't say to stop following the Lord or obeying, but specifically to stop fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord, especially when you get into the book of Proverbs and go through Psalms, it is essential to many things. It is what will keep you in line with the Word of God, with the ways of God. Hence, even before his admonition in verse 5 there in chapter 22, again, to take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. Look at this. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. The fear of the Lord is clearly defined in Proverbs. The children of Israel, they were worried that, look, this is just purely for memorial. Why? Because we don't want your children to influence our children. In which way? To stop fearing the Lord. Influence is a powerful thing. Did you know, whoever you choose to hang out with, saved or unsaved, you are being influenced by this person to think a certain way, to live a certain way, to act a certain way, to go to certain places, think certain things, justify certain things, and so on and so forth. Who you choose to place yourself in the midst of will influence you whether you like it or not. You don't actually sit there and say, I want to be influenced by that. You being in that presence will be influenced by whatever's around you. Whatever that conversation is, you'll just find yourself taking part in it, or you'll find the opposite taking effect. That the fear of God will grip your heart, saying, I can't talk about these things anymore. Oh, this is vain conversation. Oh man, I just... When are we going to start talking about... That's what will take place in your heart and in your mind, and that's where you're going to come back down to making a choice. Does God really want me to be around this crowd or this people? Or yeah, they're saved and I love them in the Lord, but man, they're just thinking different to how I think. I'm seeing the scriptures very clearly, and they're thinking some things are okay, but I'm thinking they're not. And you just find that God is trying to do a work in your heart to get you alone and to separate you, to do this work in your heart that will not be hindered by others, and that He would cause you to fear Him. You know, the fear of God keeps Him first. When you fear the Lord, you keep Him first. You walk in His ways. You will love Him. You'll cleave unto Him and do all these other things. That's why they were concerned that we don't want to be influenced. We don't want your children to influence our children to cease from fearing the Lord. Proverbs defines very clearly that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It even goes on to specify the very first one, pride. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Even when you go further back to the beginning of the Proverbs there, where it talks about trusting in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not unto your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. But the very next verse says, be not wise in thine own eyes, get it? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's what the fear of God does. It keeps you on the good path, the straight path, the narrow path. Yes, it's a narrow path, but it's the best path you'll ever be on. You ever walk that wide path of destruction, you know it just leaves a bad taste in your mouth and many empty promises and leaves you in bondage to things that will never satisfy. But the fear of God will always keep you focused on the Lord and walking with the Lord, keeping His ways and hating evil. When evil comes along, vain conversations, things that we consider jokes. This flesh wants to kick up and laugh when we hear dirty jokes. It's true. This flesh loves it. This flesh loves doing things completely contrary to God. This flesh takes pleasure in that. Hence why we have Romans 7 to tell us, even when we do good, we find evil present with us. That's this flesh that we walk about with daily. Even Angela always says, you don't have to wake up and put on the flesh. It's always there. You go to sleep with it, you wake up with it, it's always there. And you always got to be mindful of this flesh. This flesh will love every single opportunity to do whatever it wants to do. Let it have its own way. It loves rebelling against the Lord. And if you're a child of God, you have the inner man crying out, the Spirit of God being quenched and grieved. Confusion and perplexities will come very often, and you won't understand why. But that's because you're walking in the flesh. When you choose to obey in Romans 8 and walk in the Spirit, that's a choice. Walking in the Spirit, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that's a choice. Joshua goes on to say, serve Him. So now therefore fear the Lord. Serve Him. Before I continue, I have to bring one thing up. One illustration we have in Scripture. Very vivid. The extent of the sacrifice that will demonstrate the fear of God in someone's life throws us back to Genesis 22 concerning Abraham's offering of his son in obedience to God. Imagine what would have been taking place in Abraham's mind and heart. In fact, actually, Hebrews does tell us what was taking place. He was trusting God. That look, he knew what the Lord wanted. He didn't know. He may not have understood completely. This was the promised child that God said He was going to bring about. And when He did, he was rejoicing. And now the Lord's saying, yeah, I gave you this promised child. Yes, I told you I was going to give you this and I was going to do this for you, but hey, I want you to offer him up to me. This one that you love the most, I want you to offer him up to me. And so what's he do? He takes, again, you know the story, you're familiar with it. He takes him up there, lays him on the altar, lays the wood. He asks the question, where's the offering? Where's the sacrifice? He lays him there. And we know the story that the angel of the Lord came and he stopped. He was going to do it. He had it up there. It's not like he was, no, he was going to do it. And the angel of the Lord came and says, stop, don't do this. And he says that in chapter 22, verse 12, he says, and he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Mm. How does he know that? Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You know, if you're holding something back from God, that you know he's putting his finger on specifically, that just goes to show who's actually first in your heart. Now, I'm not saying the genuine struggle that takes place in every sincere believer that wants to please God and is just wrestling with some things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you know God is putting his finger on something in your heart. Stop it. Let it go. Don't go there anymore. Whatever the case may be, you know what it is. Your demonstration of your love and fear of God will be manifest in your response. Like God didn't know that Abraham feared him. But he just wanted Abraham to know, and he wanted us to have the account so we would know that fear in the Lord keeps him first and nothing comes before him. Putting God first, never compromising. The fear of God. There's many scriptures. 1 Samuel says, look, I'll teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. That's the basis of why we ought to fear God. Even Joshua was going on to remind them, look, don't forget the goodness of God. And on that basis, fear him, love him, follow him. Don't forget his goodness. That's the basis of it. Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Even Job goes on to say, Job 28:28, he says, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. You want wisdom? You've been praying for wisdom? You're seeking after wisdom, and wisdom manifests itself in many ways. It's not only specifically in the book of Proverbs. I believe this whole book is a book of wisdom. But he's saying, if you fear God, you're a wise man. That's wisdom. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And he'll keep you in the good path. He'll keep you away from evil, all forms of evil. When you look at iniquity, sin, especially the forms of temptation, the fear of God will always cause you to say, no way. I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. But that's the fear of God. But each time you give in to those temptations, and when I say give in, I'm talking about when you know, no, I shouldn't be doing this. And you do that, well, as Deuteronomy would word it, you forgot God. You put him second. You put yourself back on that throne. You got off that altar that you profess to be on. That living sacrifice that you claim to be. One preacher said the problem with the living sacrifice, it was Pastor Anderson actually, the problem with the living sacrifice is that it crawls off the altar. And that is the problem. Hence, in Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man, fear the Lord and keep his commandments. Fear God. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Many blessings, many promises abound in the fear of the Lord. But it's your choice. I know I'm running out of time, so I can't focus as much time as I wanted to on these other scriptures, but I will just touch on them. He says there, not only fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and serve him in truth. Be sincere, be real. Don't be a hypocrite. Be genuine. Don't be double-minded. Don't be double-tongued. Don't be any of these things. Be sincere in your love for God. Be sincere in serving Him. But how? In the truth. He's not... Let me just say this. Sincerity does not justify whatever you want to do. You may sincerely want to please God. And so in your sincerity to please God, you've got it all planned out for God. I've done that. I don't know if you've been where I've been. When I got saved, I was just a babe in Christ, zealous, no knowledge. And I had it all planned out for God. I said, Lord, look, I was a carpenter. I love building. I love carpentry. I said, Lord, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build up this business. I'm going to get my builder's license. I'm going to get this company going. I'm going to build it up. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to get it run on its own. And then, Lord, I'm going to hand it over to someone and they'll support me. And Lord, we'll use that money and we're going to buy properties and build campsites and build buildings for missionaries to retire in. I had it all planned out. I was going to be this guy. And so when all of that was not taking place, it was confusing to me. So much so, I had done my TAFE course. I'd done my carpentry, I got my license. I'd done the building course. And the Lord made it very clear, again, as all those who walk with God know what I'm about to say, understand what I'm saying here. And it was like the voice of the Lord saying, I don't want you to do that. I needed one more year of experience according to their requirements where I can be a qualified, licensed builder and be able to continue in this way. And the Lord says, I don't want you to continue with that. 5 years, and I was an unsaved man, 5 years of sacrifice, 5 years of dedication to this. And even as an unsaved man, there's many stories. It actually ruined me just to finish this course. And now as a Christian, with all these zealous plans and sincerity for God, the Lord says, I don't want you to do that. I've got another way. It's a path of brokenness. It's a path of humility. It's one of submission. It's one of sacrifice. These things were foreign to me. But all I knew was, I'm not thinking these on my own accord. This is not my plan. And if there's one thing I purposed in my heart ever since I became a Christian 4.5 years ago when the Lord saved me, is that I always want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And I knew the Lord was telling me, this isn't my way, son. And I didn't get it, I didn't understand it, but I obeyed the Lord. I received much counsel telling me, no, this is a good thing, keep going in it. No, it's wise, buddy, it's wise for you to finish, get your license, and thinking, yeah, it's logical. They just have it there. You could use it on the mission field. You know, all these things. Yeah, you know, all this makes sense. But it was like the Lord just kept his finger on my heart saying, you know what I've told you. You know what I've told you to do. And so without understanding, complete understanding, I said, yes, Lord. I knew early on, especially when I read in Scripture, what I thought was a good thing for God didn't make it acceptable unto the Lord. The strange fire that Nadab and Abihu offered up was not acceptable unto God. He's already deemed what's acceptable unto Him. In His Word, He's given us His specific, revealed will. He wants all His children to obey. And if you've not learned to obey in this simple will of God concerning obedience, if you want to sum it all up really, obedience to who? To your pastor? To your family, to your friend, no, to God, to the Word of God. If you are viewing obedience and submission to anyone or anything else other than God and to His Word, I can almost guarantee you you're wrestling and struggling with many things because you've got your thinking wrong. You're thinking it's to someone or something, but it's to God and it's to His Word. But He's saying, look, serve the Lord in sincerity. Timothy, Paul wrote there even to Timothy, exhorting the young men. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That's the purpose of it. More so, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Let sincerity be defined by the word and will of God. To obey better than sacrifice. Grace, Paul closes his epistle to the church there in Ephesus. He says, grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. If you find the grace of God lacking in your life, examine your motive. This is the underlying truth also with sincerity. Examine your motive. Examine the word of God. Is it what the Lord wants you to do? Even in Philippians, where Paul was praying for the church of Philippi, he says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. Serve the Lord in sincerity. Be genuine. Be real. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be double-minded. Don't be unstable. Don't be insecure. Be consistent. Sincerity. And in truth, can't labor as much as I'd love to labor on this. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that it is the Word of God that is the truth, where it speaks very clearly there in John chapter 17. It says, sanctify them by thy word is truth. How do you serve the Lord? Yes, in sincerity, but in truth. He's showed us how. He's told us how. And if you've not embraced the simple truths that God has laid before us to walk in obedience, in this sincerity, then don't expect to find this secret will of God that you're probably waiting for and seeking for and praying for and fasting for. Hey, do what God's already told you to do. Obey in simplicity His revealed will of God. The first thing for all men, if you've never been born again, that's the first calling of God, a call to salvation, to be saved. And there's only one way to be saved. It's through that blessed name, through that blessed blood, through the blessed Savior, the only sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never met Him, if you don't know Him, and more so if He does not know you, well, that's the first step of obedience. You must be born again. You must be saved. Second is this sanctification. We understand the first step of obedience. Look, I can detail it from baptism and onwards, but beloved, you know well enough the simple steps of obedience that God has called us to walk in. And if you cannot trust God with these little things that He's already revealed to you to walk therein, why would you expect Him to give you more grace and more faith and more things to do when you haven't even done that? Exercise the faith, the measure of faith. God gives the measure of faith. He's given all of us a measure of faith. Walk ye in it. When you live according to the measure of faith that God has given you, then He will grant unto you more faith. When you have been walking in obedience to the Lord according to His revealed, you don't get many things. You're seeking God about many, many things. But while you're waiting on the Lord, walk in His ways. Walk in sincerity. Walk in truth. Serve Him. Do what you already know to do and watch it come to pass, all these things. And you'll look back and you'll say, wow, I never saw that coming. How many of you have sought the Lord about some things and you're praying and you're fasting and that, and it's almost like you forget about it when it comes to pass. And it happens and you're all excited and you're like, that's an answer to prayer. But I guarantee you, if you are not walking in obedience with the Lord, with what He's already revealed, well, then don't expect these things to come to pass. Don't be surprised if there's confusion, perplexity, and even this tendency to think that you're doing okay because, look, you're not completely, as we understand, sin is. But like the whole congregation of Israel was concerned about, rebelling against God. We don't want your influence to stop ceasing from fearing the Lord. And that's what it comes back to, beloved. I know I'm out of time, but Joshua made his choice. He even pointed him back to consider your fathers. Consider what happened to the other side of the flood. Consider what happened in Egypt. Look, consider all these things, the goodness of God and what He's delivered you from. Consider these things and serve the Lord. And he tells them, this is the reality. This is the truth. Don't forget about these things, but hey, He still gives them the option in verse 15, chapter 24. If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, we'll choose you this day whom you will serve. Your choice. When He says evil, it's by way of contrast. For example, as the Lord tells us to hate our mother and father and brother and sister. Look, He's not telling us to hate them. It's by way of contrast. And He's saying, if you think the ways of God are evil, if you think they're not good, well then go serve who you want to serve. Make your choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And beloved, that's an individual decision that we must make. Joshua made it. He said it unashamedly and openly. Look, me and my house, we've made our decision. We're choosing to serve the Lord. Me and my house, we're serving God. But you got to choose. Who will you serve? Because if you are a blood-bought child of God, sin is no longer your master. Hence the exhortation to yield your members, servants unto righteousness. Your choice. Who will you submit to? Who will you yield to? Who do you want to serve? God? Or in summary, self? Pastor shared it with us this morning. In brief, you cannot serve God. You can't have two masters. Because you're going to love one and hate the other. It's impossible to have two masters. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot with God. You can't. You know that person, by the way, look, I'm just going to close off here. That person who has one foot with God and one foot in self or the world or whatever else on this side is the most miserable person on earth. And I'll tell you why. One foot with the Lord. He knows the ways of God. He understands what God calls for. He understands the scriptures and so on and so forth. But he understands the extent of submission and surrender, complete surrender of his will to the Lord. And he doesn't want that. He's happy to come to church. He's happy to read the word. He's happy to pray. He's happy to give money. And he's happy to do these things. But just not all out. Why? Because he still wants to keep one foot over here. But he's not going to go all out in that. Why? Because he knows, I mean, that's empty, but it tastes good. A little bit tastes good. A bit of self still satisfies from here and there and time to time. And the world, man, it just looks so appealing. But he doesn't want to go all the way because he knows the end thereof. And so he's got one foot here and he's got one foot here. And the definition and the fruit of that, like the Bible puts it, is lukewarm. And beloved, that makes God sick. This person, perhaps in sincerity, thinks, oh, look, I've got a good balance here. I've got a good balance. I'm not a monk. See, I've got a foot here in this world. I'm a little bit, you know. I can be here and not do everything. And look, I'm not this extremist over here where I'm just all out, you know, I don't want to be too much for God. You know, and scare these people away. I don't want to scare them away. So I'll stand here. One here, one here. Most miserable person on earth. Why? Because you can't even enjoy the full temporary pleasure of sin for a season. And you're never going to enjoy the full goodness of God in serving the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so you're left here in God's sin. And God doesn't want that, beloved. And that's why the exhortation is on the basis of His goodness. Fear God. Serve Him. Sincerity and truth. Love Him. Cleave to Him. Follow Him. His ways are wonderful. They really are. And I don't know where you all stand with the Lord. I prayed much about what to be sharing tonight. I actually didn't expect to be sharing tonight. And I shared this on Friday, like I already mentioned, and I just could not shake this message to share it once again tonight. For those who have already heard it, I hope it was a blessing once again. And beloved, I don't know where you're at with the Lord. I really don't. I don't know where your hearts are at. I don't know where your thoughts are at. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're wrestling with. I don't know what you're trying to justify and so on. I don't know. I really don't know. But God does. And if I could exhort you, beloved, would you receive the Word of God this day as it is, in fact, the Word of God? And take heed to these truths concerning fear of God, concerning what God deems sincere, His desire just for simple obedience, to love Him, to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. But I pray you'd make that choice this day. Resist the temptation to keep going. But the children of Israel said, they're going to, look, Joshua's telling them, look, he's giving them the option and he's pleading with them. He's saying, look, are you serious? I'm paraphrasing here, of course. Are you serious? Of course we're going to serve God. What? We're not going to go back to these idols. We're not going to, yes, we are. Look, Joshua, we're telling you, we're in it. We're going to serve God. We are. And the Bible testifies in Joshua and in Judges that they served the Lord as long as Joshua lived and as long as those who outlived Joshua, who knew the testimonies of God and what the Lord has done, and they, the ones that walked with God, but as soon as they were gone, we have the book of Judges. It's that serious, beloved. God is not a respecter of person. God is long-suffering to us, but He really is. To His children, I'm speaking here. He is so merciful and patient with us, and I thank God His mercies are new each morning. But I've seen it one too many times, I really have, where you see God dealing with the heart of His child, and they're resisting the Lord. And the end of that person, like the proverb says very clearly, if you refuse reproof, whether it be by the scriptures in devotion, whether it be by preaching, by even singing, by even a Nathan encounter, one-on-one confrontation, or whatever case, if you refuse reproof, this good reproof and exhortation, you will err. You will err. And beloved, I pray this was a blessing to you. Again, I don't know where you're all at, but this profound and necessary and essential truth concerning the fear of God. Beloved, examine your hearts. Can you say, I'm not talking about in pride, but can you say before the Lord, and I fear God. I don't want to depart from the ways of God. I seek that book. I want to be sensitive. Where do you stand with the Lord? Do you honestly, before God, examine your heart? And look, if you sincerely don't know, ask God to try your heart. Try those reins. Search your heart. See if there be any wicked thing in you. Does your life manifest the fear of the Lord? Are you serving the Lord in sincerity and in truth? Do you love God? He showed us what that means in His Word. True love, Bible love. I pray it was a blessing to you, beloved. We'll take some time.